All right, so as I said earlier, we are going to be continuing on in our verse-by-verse study of the book of Luke, and we're going to be finishing up what was a very long chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 1, or you can go there on your devices. Now, for the last couple of weeks, we've been looking here in this chapter as God has chosen some very unlikely people to be vessels of His long-awaited promise, to be vessels of His good news to the world. First, He sends a message through the angel Gabriel to a man named Zechariah. Now, Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth are very old at this point, and for their entire lives, they've been unable to have children. But God sends word through the angel Gabriel that He is going to bless them with a son. And this wouldn't be just any child. This child would be great before the Lord. He would be full of the Holy Spirit even in the womb. That God would use him to lead many to repentance, and in the prophetic spirit of Elijah, this child would prepare the way for the coming Messiah. Now, this child was John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer, of whom we're going to look more at as this series progresses. And then the angel Gabriel appears to a young virgin girl by the name of Mary, and he tells her that she is also going to give birth to a son, and that this son would be conceived of the Holy Spirit, and that he would be the Messiah, the Son of the Most High God. This child was Jesus, the one God promised through the prophets that he would send to take away the sins of the world. Now, if you recall, when Zechariah receives this promise from God to have a son, he has a very hard time believing it. And he says as much to the angel Gabriel. And because of his unbelief, the angel Gabriel silences him for 9 months. He literally makes him mute during the entire course of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Which, to be honest, is probably for the best, right? Because men have a way of sticking their foot in their mouth at the worst times, right? So he literally silences him for 9 months. Whereas Mary, when she receives the news, she receives it rather differently. She receives it in humble submission to the Lord. And while she doesn't understand how it's all going to play out, she trusts God with the details. And here at the end of chapter 1, we see both Mary and Zechariah break out in song, kind of like a high school musical style, right? They break out in songs of praise to God for his faithful promises. And so let's pick up in Luke chapter 1 as Mary, who is pregnant with Jesus, goes to visit Elizabeth, who is pregnant with John. Now, FYI, I'm going to read quite a bit because I want to make sure we can piece all of this together. So read along with me. Luke chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 39. This is what it says. It says, "In those days Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth." Now, Mary and Elizabeth are related, though we don't know how. Now, you may have a version of the Bible that says that they are cousins, but that's not verified, right? They may be distant cousins. We're not sure how they're related, but they're related in some sense. So Mary goes to visit Zechariah and Elizabeth. Verse 41, "And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary," Mary just enters and says hello, "the baby leaped in her womb." Now remember, the angel Gabriel said that this baby that that God is blessing Zechariah and Elizabeth with would be full of the Holy Spirit even in the womb. So Mary, who is pregnant with Jesus, enters into the room and just says hello, and the baby leaps in Elizabeth's womb. Okay? "And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting," remember, she just walked in and said hello, "for when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord," speaking of Mary. And Mary responds in song. It's written literally in song form. And this is what she said in verse 46. Mary sings, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. And Mary remained with her, with Elizabeth, about 3 months and returned to her home. Verse 57. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. Remember, she's very old at this point and has been unable to have children her entire life. And so all of the neighbors show up because this is kind of miraculous what's happening. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, as was the custom recorded in Leviticus, right? On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, to Zechariah, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." Now, he doesn't want to be disobedient anymore. He's like, "No, his name is John. It's settled. That's what his name is, right?" And they all wondered. And immediately, his mouth, Zechariah's mouth, was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. So again, 9 months, he's been confined to his own thoughts, watching as God's promises unfold, miraculous promises unfold. And so when he finally speaks, all of this pent-up worship comes out of his mouth, and he blesses God. And fear came on all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." And his father, John's father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, and this is written in song form again, okay? "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. And you, child," speaking of his own son John now, "and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." In verse 80, "And the child," he's talking about John, "the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel." I love this passage of scripture. I love the attitude of their heart upon receiving God's promises. So Mary, she begins to sing this song of praise to God right there in Elizabeth's house. She starts off in verses 46 and 47, and she sings, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." I love this word magnify. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." That word magnify, it literally translates from the original Greek as to make or to declare great. That's what it means, to make or to declare great. Now, as I'm sure you're aware, we can't make God any greater than he already is. So what does that mean exactly, to magnify him, to make him great or to declare him great? I was thinking about it this way. A few years ago, my friend Matt and I, we received free tickets to go to a Falcons game. Now, little did we know, the tickets that were given to us were seats that were on the very last row at the very top of the stadium in the end zone. And it literally felt like we were a mile away from the field. Now, I'm not as young as I used to be, and my eyes don't work as well as they used to. And so the players from way up where we were sitting, they might as well have been ants. Like, they look like ants just running around on the field. And the players appeared so small from where we were that the only way to see what was happening on the field was for me to watch the jumbo ultra high def screen that was at the top of the stadium. Now, the screen allowed me to see every single detail. It allowed me to see all of the details of the players and what was going on in the field that I would have missed otherwise. But here's the thing. The problem wasn't the size of the players. The problem was my perspective. The problem was how far away I was from the players. Now, the magnification on the field, on the jumbo ultra high def screen, it didn't actually make the players any bigger. Rather, it just allowed me to see them for what they were. Does that make sense? So that's the idea here in this word magnify. When we magnify the Lord, we don't change anything about him, right? As if he's too small. We don't make him greater than he already is. Rather, it's us displaying for the world around us to see his greatness. When we magnify the Lord, we declare his greatness both through our words and our deeds. And in doing so, we allow others to see him, who are far off, to see him as he truly is. So Mary says, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. That word soul, my soul magnifies the Lord. It means vital breath or the whole self. Whereas that word spirit, where she says, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, it translates to breath of life. And so in other words, Mary is saying, with every fiber of my being, with all that is within me, I declare his greatness. And with every breath that fills my lungs, I rejoice in God, my Savior. Now, we have to understand that at this point, Jesus has not even been born yet. And so, listen, Mary is declaring God's greatness in his promises yet to be fulfilled. You understand that, right? She's declaring his greatness for promises that have yet to be fulfilled. And not only that, but as we talked about a little bit last week, Mary was in the midst of a ton of uncertainty around her pregnancy. What are people going to say? What are you going to think? What is Joseph going to think? Is he going to reject me as his wife? Am I going to be outcast, poor, destitute? Am I going to face suffering or even death for being pregnant without being married? And so she was facing some pretty difficult circumstances. And yet, listen, she is praising God in the midst of her uncertainty and in the midst of her difficulties and her struggles, not yet seeing God's promises come to fruition. She's praising him in the midst of her uncertainty. I love that, right? A few years ago, many of you have heard me share this story before, but a few years ago, there was a lady in our church. We called her Mama Lou. And she was just a very godly, she still is, a very godly lady. And she was like our church mother. And I remember when you talk to Mama Lou, and I don't know how many of you have ever sat down and spoken to Mama Lou, you have a way of just revealing things about your life to her, just coming out with it, right? And so I remember sitting in Mama Lou's living room, and I don't know how it came up, but the subject of my debt came up, you know, in particular my student loan debt. And I just remember telling her, I was like, Mama Lou, I've prayed about it. I know that my debt is not honoring to God. I keep throwing money at it and paying it, and yet it seems like the principal balance never goes down. And I'm just praying that God would remove it from me, right? Because it would make life a lot easier. And she said this. She said, Pastor Tommy, you're praying wrong. Now, I've never been told that I prayed wrong, and I didn't know what she meant. I was like, I'm praying wrong? What does that mean? And she says, Tommy, do you believe that your debt honors God? And I said, no. And she said, do you believe that God wants to set you free from that debt? And I said, yes. And she said, then you need to thank him for the promise that has yet to be fulfilled. Right? You need to thank him that he's already made a way for you to be set free from your debt. And I never thought about it that way. that even though I'm struggling with this thing over here, that I could thank God that He's made a way where it seems that there is no way. I could thank Him for promises yet to be fulfilled. That's what Mary and Zechariah are doing right here. They're praising God in the midst of all this uncertainty for promises that have yet to come to fruition. Now, it's obvious through reading Mary's song that she was very familiar with Scripture. She was very familiar with the promises spoken through the prophets. And as such, I want you to hear this, church. Her confidence in God's faithfulness is rooted in God's word. I want to say that again. Her confidence in God's faithfulness is rooted in God's word. Now, I think that's a great word for us today, church, because I think that we often lose confidence in God's faithfulness because we haven't hidden the promises of His word in our hearts. So we lose confidence in God's faithfulness because we fail to hide the promises of His word in our hearts. We fail to really go to God's word and meditate on His words and recite His promises over us again and again till we are confident that He is going to come through with what He said He's going to do. Mary had this kind of confidence. She was so confident in God's promises through His word that even in the midst of uncertainty, she could praise Him for promises that were yet to come. Can you say the same, church? Can you say that you've spent so much time in God's word and reflecting over His promises that even when things don't seem certain around you, that you're confident that He is faithful and that He's going to come through? So here's Mary praising God for promises that He spoke long ago through the prophets. She's praising Him for the promise of salvation through her son, Jesus, that God was sending her son to redeem mankind who had been broken by sin and darkness and rebellion and treason against Him. She's praising God for the good news of His justice, especially for the poor and the oppressed and for the faithful in the promise that He made to Abraham through His covenant with Abraham, that Abraham, listen, would be a mighty nation, that every nation of the earth would be blessed through Abraham. She is remembering God's faithfulness through His promised covenant with Abraham. Zechariah, in the same way, is praising God for His promise of salvation, His promise of redemption, His promise of mercy. Again, before Jesus is even born. And listen to me, church, along with them, as followers of Jesus, we can praise God and we can declare His greatness, for He has done great things for us. He has done great things for us. Listen to me, church. We are a people of the promise. We are a people of the good news that Jesus saves. And as followers of Jesus today, we can and should declare with great joy that He has done great things for us. For God loved us so much that He sent His one and only Son, Jesus, to pay the full penalty for our sin and our treason against Him on the cross at Calvary. That on the cross, all of the punishment and all of the wrath of God was poured out onto Jesus for our treason instead of onto us. Listen to me, church. We have been bought with a price, purchased back from sin and darkness and death and brokenness. And we have been adopted as sons and daughters of the Most High God, joint heirs with Jesus. We've been granted new life. We've been granted abundant life. We've been granted eternal life, all undeserving. We did nothing to deserve it. He poured out His grace and mercy on us when we least deserved it. And so we should be a people who can't help but declare His faithfulness and His goodness and His greatness before others. We should be a people who can't help but proclaim the promises of God. David in Psalm 103, this psalm kind of mirrors what Mary is saying and what she's declaring before God. In Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5, this is what David says. He says, "Let all that I am, all that is within me, let all that I am praise the Lord with my whole heart. I will praise His holy name. Let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things that He does for me. He forgives all my sin and heals all my diseases. He redeems me from death and crowns me with love and tender mercies. He fills my life with good things. My youth is renewed like the eagles. As followers of Jesus, we should be able to look back on our lives and declare God's goodness. We should be able to look back and proclaim His faithfulness and His mercy over our lives. We should look back and see that He is good, that He has provided for us, that He has protected us, that He has sustained us by His grace, and He has poured out all of these things over and over again on us. As Mary did, we should overflow with praise and joy. And not just for what He has done for us, but what He is doing for us and what He has promised to do for us. So you read Psalm 103, he forgives all of my sins and heals all of my diseases. And you might read that and be like, well, he doesn't always heal our diseases, right? I know people who have died that I've prayed for, they didn't heal their diseases. They were believers, He didn't heal their diseases. And so listen, some of these promises are yet to be fulfilled. So we don't just thank God for what He's done for us or what He's doing for us, but what He's going to do for us. In Revelation chapter 21, God declares that a day is coming when He shall wipe away every tear from our eye, that there will be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more sickness, and He will make all things new. We are a people of His promise, church. We are a people of His good news, and as His children, His promises are our inheritance. You know, when you look at the men and women in Scripture, they all had one thing in common. They built their life on the promises of God. They believed and trusted in the promises of God. Think about it. Abraham built his life on the promises of God that were yet to be fulfilled. Again, I'm going to make you a mighty nation. One day, all nations of the earth will be blessed through your line, right? That was a promise yet to be fulfilled. Abraham built his life on the promise of God. Noah received this crazy vision that a flood was coming, and he built his life on the promise that was yet to be fulfilled, right? Moses stood strong on the promises of God. God's promises equipped and empowered him to lead His people out of slavery. The story of Joshua is one of a man who believed that God would lead him to the promised land, and so he moved forward on the promise yet to be fulfilled, right? And on I could go, right? That's what the world needs to see right now, church. That's what the world needs to see, a people who stand firm on the promises of God, who shape their lives and their worldview on that promise, on His faithfulness, on His goodness, on His mercy, on His grace, and on His love. A people who wholeheartedly trust in His faithfulness regardless of their circumstances and declare His greatness to the world. Mary and Zechariah, they began to praise God for His promises to them, not because the promise had been fulfilled, but before the promise even materialized, they lifted their voice to God in praise. In the same way, church, you don't have to wait until God fulfills His will for your life, for all of His promises to be realized, to offer Him your praise. Before the battle is over, right? Before the storm is passed, before the mountain has been moved, you can lift your voice to God in praise. For your praise isn't simply a post-victory celebration, it's a pre-victory celebration. For God has done great things, and He is doing great things for us. Do you believe that, church? If so, with every fiber of your being, declare His greatness. With every breath that fills your lungs, rejoice in God, your Savior. Let's pray. God, we thank You, God, for who You are. God, You are sovereign Creator of all things. God, You spoke all things into existence. You placed the stars in the sky and You know them by name. God, You created man from the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And yet when man rebelled against you and when man committed treason against you in your kingdom, God, you pursued us in love. God, you pursued us to death on a cross and purchased us back from sin and death and brokenness, God. And you are worthy of all glory and honor and praise, for you are great. God, our words aren't sufficient enough to tell of your greatness. God, but with all that is within us, Lord, we declare that you are great and worthy of praise. God, may our spirits rejoice in a God that is faithful, in a God that does what he says he's going to do. God, we thank you. God, we thank you that you continue to speak to us. God, that you are present with us. God, that you long to be with us, to fill us with your spirit. God, to speak to us through your word. God, may all that is within us praise your holy name. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Hey, church, I pray that God's word has been encouraging to you this morning. I pray that it has challenged you. We need to be a people of praise, a people who rejoice in the faithfulness of God, because he is worthy first and foremost, and it glorifies him, but also that the world might know that he is who he says that he is. I'm praying for you, church. I can't wait to see you again. I'm going to miss you guys this next few weeks, but I can't wait to be with you again March 6th at our all-church gathering. I hope you have a great week. God bless.